and pray and study. Father, we do thank you for this time. Lord, it's always a challenge when we come into your word, and just want you to speak to our hearts, to show us what it is that you want us to learn. And Lord, you say that your word is living, active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I know that it's different for each one of us, and it speaks to wherever we're at in our life. So I pray that for me, and for each person here, that you would speak into our individual lives and where we need what you have to say to them. So we just give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do, and ask your blessing now. kind of coming to a transitional point of here, you got to think Jesus has just given what's considered the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, kind of an outline. If for good speeches, they usually tell you to tell people what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you're there to tell them. And then in your conclusion, you tell them what you told them. So your introduction is, here's what we're going to tell you today. And then you go about telling them that. And then you give a conclusion and you summarize. Jesus just gave pretty much an introduction, an outline. And in it, he said, this is, in essence, a new teaching. This is a new idea. Blessed are, and then he goes through all kinds of things that don't make sense to man. They don't follow what you normally would look at. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the rich. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, not the things of this world. And then be merciful. Be a peacemaker. Be pure in heart. And oh yeah, by the way, and if you do all those good, blessed are you because everybody will look down on you and persecute you and treat you poorly just like they did me. You're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the earth. If these things that I just talked about are true in your life, you're going to be the preserving force. You're going to be the salt to this dying world. You are going to bring light into the darkness that's in this world. Now, you can see these people would turn around and look and go, okay, so we got a whole new set of rules, a whole new teaching. So Jesus immediately addresses that. And he goes, do not think that I came to abolish the law. Let me also tell you that if you hear a word used two or three times in a verse or in a section, it's drawing your attention to something very important. And God does that for a reason. So he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So what word did we hear a couple times? Do not think I came to abolish. Anybody know what abolish means?
Get rid of.
Okay, get rid of. To abolish. Wipe out. Don't think I came to wipe out the law. Now, did he say, don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets? Did you listen close? He said, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets, either one. What if somebody were to say to you, the law, and they refer to the law all the time. The New Testament refers to the law a lot. You want to do a word study sometimes, just look up the law. We're going to look it up a little bit here on a couple things. But what would you think the law is speaking to? What is the law? If he was talking to the Jews, right there, what do you think they thought he meant?
like the police and people in charge, the justice system.
Okay. Anybody else? What did Moses get when he went up on the mountain?
Ten
commandments. What was that known as to those people?
The law.
The law. If you couldn't follow the law, you were going to go to hell. If you could, you'd go to heaven. Why do you think he gave the law? Okay. Let's look at a couple things on the law. I'm going to flip over and I'm going to read to you Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. What John do you think they're talking about?
Baptist.
Uh-huh. Until John. And then, so now there was a change. And then the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. And everyone is forcing his way into it. It means everybody's kind of pushing for their own thing. Trying to force their way into heaven. Into this kingdom. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke or letter of a letter of the law to fail. So it's meant to be there. And it's still there. But there also is a teaching about the kingdom. Okay, I'm going to read to you Romans 2:25-27. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, then your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Okay? Circumcision for the Jews was an identifier. It says, I am part of the Jewish nation. That's like if people wanted to become Jews, they had to get circumcised. Because it was a sign that they were part of the family of God. But what he's also saying is that if you choose to be part of the family of God that is supposed to follow the law of God, but then you choose not to follow the law of God, your circumcision did you no good whatsoever. Because you can't outwardly put on a sign and say I'm going to be part of the family of God but not do the things that it takes to be in the family of God. And he goes on to say, if therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision become regarded as circumcision? What he's saying there is, if you do the things of the law that you're supposed to do, just because you didn't take on a sign, won't you actually become better than those who did? Okay. So, again, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but it's from God. Okay, so what he's saying is, I'm not going to look at the outside, I'm going to look at the inside. I judge the heart. This whole section that we're reading here in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, the three key words are kingdom, righteousness, and heart. And that's what it has to do with. So look at another one here. Galatians 3:24. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So the law was something that held people kind of captive. And faith was to set them free from that. Now, listen to this very closely. This is one of the key verses. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What does that mean?
You become yourself and make the decisions on your own.
Mm-hmm. And what it says is, the law set of rules and standards, and it says, do this. If you want to be godly, do this. And how many people did it? If you do this, if you live by this law and you do it the way you're supposed to, you will be righteous and you will have be in the glory of God. You'll have met it. Now, how many have done that? One. Jesus Christ. Otherwise it says, no one is righteous. No, not one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. No one had the ability to do it. There's a form of teaching that's called dispensationalism. And it's a big word. And what dispensationalism means is that God will work with man under numerous dispensations. When somebody goes to court and they're found guilty of something, a lot of times they'll try and do what? Well, usually a clean innocent and make excuses. Now, that can happen right here in our house, too. We can be guilty of something, be accused of it, and all of a sudden make all these excuses. Well, no, I didn't do that. No, that wasn't my fault. Or this, you know, I didn't. Or then if we are caught, then it's, well, I didn't have a chance. This happened or this happened, and it wasn't my fault. Kind of like we were talking about a car situation a little while ago. It's like, I didn't take it there. I didn't do that. The point being that we will find a way to either pass it to somebody else or we didn't do it. God says, you know what, man, you're that same way. And when it comes down to whether or not you fell short of the glory of God, whether or not you weren't able to be everything you were supposed to be, you'll find every excuse. Man will say, well, what if we were just created in a sinless environment? Then we could have. He said, how about the Garden of Eden? Isn't that a perfect environment? Well, what if we got to talk to you? Okay. Did I walk with you there? Well, what if we were like set apart, like a special people? Yeah, didn't I do that? Well, what if we had kings that were righteous? Well, didn't I do that? Well, what if you sent people from you to talk to us? Oh, like the prophets? Didn't I do that? What if we had our own book that told us the rules? Yeah, I kind of gave you that Old Testament. Okay, well, what if you came to visit us in person? Yeah, I did that. You see, God works with every kind of dispensation. What he says is, in the end, will you ever fall on your face before me and love me just because of me? Will you do it because it's the right thing? Will you do it from your heart because you want to, not because you're made to? Will you have that kind of relationship with me? Last one we're going to read over here before we go back is in Galatians 5:14. And it says, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what he's saying is, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you're loving, then you have fulfilled the law, and you're doing what is required of you. Let's go on and look what else he says here. He says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So what did we find out that the purpose of the law was? What did Galatians 3:24 say? It was a school term. The law is a... Well, it's not that term. Huh? Tutor. And what does the tutor do? Teaches. Helps guide you.
leads you. So what did the law lead you to? It led you to Christ. So if it led you to Christ, he says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came that the law might be fulfilled, because what the law came to do was to aim you toward me. And if you found me, okay, now you really don't need the law anymore. I'm not getting rid of it, because there's others who need to be led to me too. Part of the thing the law was there for was to show you that you can't be what God wants you to be just by trying. You can't do it in the flesh. So the law aimed you toward me. Now the other thing is, if we didn't have any rules whatsoever, could you do anything wrong or right?
No.
No. So part of what the law did is it says, here's what's the right things to be doing, and here's the wrong things to be doing. What's the Ten Commandments say? Number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't kill. So it gives you some do's, and then it gives you some don'ts. And there's other ones besides that. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. Some of the things. But it gives you these things, the don'ts and the do's. Now let me give you a real key. If you are busy doing the do's, you won't even have to worry about the don'ts. Here, let me point that out. When he says the whole law is wrapped up in love your neighbor as yourself, if you love God and you love your neighbors, do you think you're going to steal from them?
No.
You think you're going to try and take anything that's theirs, lie about them? But if you love God, do you think you're going to be using his name in vain and cussing and doing things like that? Are you going to be doing... See, if you concentrate on doing those, you don't even have to worry about the don'ts. It'll just happen. And that's what he's saying. Now, what did the prophets do in the Old Testament? What was part of the... Do you know what a prophet does? Do you know what prophecy is? Another way to say prophecy? It's twofold. Most people think prophecy is foretelling. It says, I'm going to prophesy, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Now in the Old Testament, do you know what they said? Do you know how good the prophets were if they were from God? How many times do you think a prophet of God was wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Never. In fact, you know what they said? If you claimed to be a prophet of God and you were wrong, what were you supposed to do? You're supposed to stone him to death. See, God didn't leave any room. If you're speaking and you're saying it's for me, and I spoke through you, I know the future. I'm there already, God said. I know exactly what's going to happen. Now, prophets do two things. Foretell and forthtell. Part of prophecy is to tell forth the things of God. Speak out. Be a voice to the people that God's saying to them about a situation that's taking place right now. It's not about something in the future. It's about right now. And so there were many times in the Old Testament where prophets spoke into a situation right now. This is going to happen because you've sinned. And it's happening right now. Sometimes they would say, in X amount of years, this is going to happen. Now, have you ever heard anything about Jesus Christ in prophecies? I don't even remember the number. I'm pretty sure it's like 407. But I mean, it could be way off. But there were a bunch of prophecies that came true in Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you this. The odds of even 8 prophecies coming true in one person that were put forth back there were staggering. But to have all of them come true. And there's so many places in the New Testament where things are happening to this happen that this prophecy might be fulfilled. Anybody know any other prophecies?
Flood.
Flood?
Is that a prophecy?
No, that was just a happening.
Just a
happening, yeah.
Locus?
No, that was a plague. Okay, what about the virgin birth? Okay, what about the death on the cross? What about just the donkey when he said, go to such and such a place and tell this guy that your master is in need of the burrow or whatever, and he'll give you this burrow and you bring it, and I'll be, it says that he was let in on the back of a donkey or a burrow or a mule or an ass, they would call it an ass, but and so he, you know, but that was another fulfillment of prophecy. There were all kinds of them, and he fulfilled them all. It says he would be rejected by everybody, just like he was. He would be praised by everybody. Even the details of his death, no bone would be broken. Did you know that the thieves on both sides, they broke their arms, or I think it was their arms that they broke, their legs. They broke their legs. You know why?
You can't support yourself.
Yeah, exactly. Because if you're hanging on the cross and you can't keep yourself up, you got those with your feet nailed and you can hold yourself up, you can sit. But if you collapse, you'll come down like this and it'll collapse your lungs and you can't breathe anymore and it'll suffocate you. But they didn't have to break his legs because he was already dead. But, so they did break a bone. It was a prophecy. It said that he would get stabbed in the side and blood and water would come forth. And it did. So the stabbing in the side was a prophecy. The blood and water mixed together was a prophecy. The vinegar that they offered him to drink was a prophecy. So many, you know, all of these things were prophecies. So it says, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets who foretold all these things. I came to fulfill them. I came to be the fulfillment of what the law was aiming toward and of what the prophets spoke about. Not only that, the Old Testament was known as the law and the prophets. You want to do some interesting numerology? Read through the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament was known as Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. The book of Isaiah, there are 66 books in the whole Bible, New and Old. If you were to go through and read the book of Isaiah, known as the Messianic prophet, because he speaks most of the Messiah, Jesus, but his book is broken down where it's really starting to be revealed. At the same point in time the New Testament starts, so if you went by the chapters, it would go forward from there. Behind would be like the Old Testament, be Christ concealed. There were all kinds of laws, all kinds of ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. They all led to Christ. What did they always have to do in sacrifices? No sacrifice was complete if something didn't happen. It's kind of a mean thing, but what had to happen?
Blood shed.
Blood was shed. Why? Because it looked forward to Jesus Christ. There is no remission of sin without shed blood. It was a shadow of what was to come. If you went through and did a study of the temple, it was all Jesus. He was the showbread. You had to have showbread. He's the bread of life. Yet you had this pool, this laver where you washed. Doesn't Jesus say, I wash you clean? There was a lampstand. Well, he's the light of the world. All kinds of things you go through there. He was the fulfillment of all those things. Even to the point where you get to the very end and you walk in to the presence of God in the holiest of holies, in the holy place. He is God in present to us, showing himself to us. So he says, I am all of this come to pass. So, no, I didn't come to wipe out the law. I came to say the law has always been right and always aimed toward me. And then he goes, now he says, first he says, I don't think this. Now, he goes, listen to me. For truly, can you say, no,
yeah.
For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is all accomplished. A lot of people would pass through that and they go, okay, well, all right, so he's not doing away with the law. Now, what he did say is the law is going to come to an end. A lot of people wouldn't see that he said that, but he said it. The law will come to an end. It isn't coming to an end right now. Why? What is the thing that he said has to happen? He says, the law will happen until all is accomplished. What do you think all of it is? All that's supposed to take place. We become like him. He takes over this world. It says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Will heaven and earth pass away? Okay? He says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What I'm telling you is what he just said is, when the new heaven comes and the new earth comes, the law is gone. You know why? Because we'll be like him and we won't need a law to make us right anymore. We won't need a law to make us look to him because we'll be like him in the spirit. Anybody who's left at that point in time, the rest have gone to hell. Anybody who's left at that time, I'm not saying they're going to all be on the same level. God says you store up treasures for you in heaven. And he's preparing a mansion for you to live in. But he also says, if you walk in an upright manner in this life, and if you take the things with God that you're supposed to in this life, you will rule with him. He also says that you could get saved and go to heaven as if you were naked and ashamed. And when you get to heaven and they go to build your mansion, and all they can do is build you this little shanty hut, and you go, what's the deal? And the angels will look at you and they go, I'm using all the stuff you sent ahead. When you were on heaven, when you were on earth and you had a chance to store up treasures in heaven by doing things for other people, by acting godly, by practicing the things I told you to do and let them be in your heart, not just in your mouth, not on the outward. You weren't a Christian, you were a Christian on the inside. You treated people loving, you cared about others, it wasn't about you. If you did these things, you sent stuff up to that's the levels you're going to be at. Those are the things. So there's going to be a couple judgment seats. There's going to be a judgment seat of whether you get to stay or whether you go to hell. And there's going to be another judgment seat that says, what level are you at in heaven? But here's the funny part about it. If you go around trying to do it so that you can get to a higher level in heaven, you'll do it for the wrong reason and you won't gain anything up there. It has to be because it's just your heart. It's who you have become. When you went through the Beatitudes, if these things start to become true in your life, they'll just come natural. You won't work at being merciful, you'll just be merciful. You won't work at being pure in heart, you'll just be. You won't work at being a peacemaker. It'll just be who you are. It'll just come out naturally. If you strive to do it, you're doing it in the flesh. And it's of no value. And it goes nowhere. It's that outward circumcision. It's got to be in the heart. It's got to be a thing that God's caused a change in you, and it's going to do that. And he goes, whoever then annuls or destroys, calls void, one of the least of the commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So it isn't just teaching them and telling others, you better be practicing them, but many times, by practicing them, you teach others. Because that's who you are. It doesn't do a bit of good to tell people all kinds of stuff. I mean, why do you think pastor's kids are so a lot of times the worst kids around.
People are getting shoved down their throat, and they feel like if they wanted to learn, that they could learn it on their own, so then they just move out.
Well, what about the fact that they hear all the nice talk about all these wonderful things, and they get home, and the guy's a jerk? He's not who he talks from the pulpit like. He's not these things. That doesn't mean he's perfect. If a lot of times it's nothing close. So he says, but he also says, don't go out and tell anybody any part of the law is done away with. Why? Because the law, if it all pointed to Jesus Christ, now that does not mean you're to be sacrificing animals anymore. The ceremonial law is through. Because the ceremonial law was a shadow of what Jesus' sacrifice was and who he was going to be, and he's already done that. And you don't need to do that. But the moral law, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep the Sabbath. That means rest in God. Do all the things that are in the moral law, everything that's in the Ten Commandments, don't tell anybody that they don't apply anymore. They do apply. But they're not big burdens that are hung around your neck. And they're not big ones anyway. If you love God with all your heart, then you're going to live the way He wants you to live, and your vertical is going to be right. And if your vertical is right, then you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, and your horizontal is going to be right. And all He says is, don't tell anybody that they're through. They're not. They are fully in force, but now they're in the spirit. You don't go out and you try and do them in the flesh. Go back to step one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see for the kingdom of heaven is theirs now. If you go before God and you go, I can't keep the Ten Commandments, I can't do it. He goes, I know you can't. And God says, but you know what? You can turn to me, you can come to me by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can say, God, only you can do this through me. Only you can make it so I can love you with my heart. Only you can make it so I can be loving to other people around me. I'm going to blow it. And so you need to work on looking at those kinds of things and walking in that direction. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this had to be crushing, because you know there were some scribes and some Pharisees there. And he goes, you're going to have to be better than these guys to get into heaven, because these guys aren't making it. And so, you need to, again, what he's saying is, I'm very clear, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that. Now, it's sad to see, but even in my scripture, I'm looking at their commentary. And they go to that verse and it says, your righteousness. And it says, we may understand that to be your practice of religion. I don't see how you see that when all of the Beatitudes are full of the word righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and their definition of it is your practice of religion, hunger and thirst after your practice of religion? I don't think so. Righteousness means to be right in the eyes of God. And he's saying, unless your relationship with God, your righteousness before God, your doing the right things from the heart before God, surpasses that of these phony Sadducees and Pharisees, or preachers, and pastors, and teachers, and Sunday school teachers, It better be better than theirs. It better be better than what they're showing. It better be what's in the heart. Or else don't worry about getting into the kingdom of heaven, because it's not happening. To me, I'm going to refer to that verse, that's verse 5:20. To me, that's one of the key verses in this whole scripture. And in this whole section. And that everything's going to, it works from that point. Everything is, you, here's your measure. If you look around, what do you have to measure by? These guys. These guys are your religious leaders. And I'm telling you right now, it better be a lot better than what they're putting forth. That better not be your measure. And he ends up saying, I'm the fulfillment of the law. If you want to measure, measure against me. Measure in what you're going to see me do. So, we'll go ahead and pray. And we'll go ahead and close it. Father, I thank you for what you want to show us. And Lord, I just ask that you minister to our hearts. And Lord, you show us what's real for us individually. What your expectation is of us. Not compared to each other here, but compared to you. And what you expect from us for you. And I just pray that you break our hearts and cause us to be the people that you want us to be. I just thank you for that, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.